Luke 8, verse 1. Here, just read a couple verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, speaking of Jesus, of course, preaching, bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Aren't you thankful for the kingdom of God? You know, we lived long enough in that other kingdom of the world, misery in the other kingdom. And aren't you thankful that we heard the news that there was another kingdom that we could be a part of? Aren't you thankful for that? And not only that we heard the news related to that, but we have access to that kingdom through the cross, what Christ did for us on that cross. That's wonderful news here. And that's what I saw there in verse 1, Jesus bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That lady had 7 demons. Holy moly. Can you imagine what she came out of? In those days, it was an honor. It was even a privilege to support a rabbi or a teacher. And people did it quite often back then. These people saw the anointing of God on Jesus, and they wanted to be a part of his ministry. So when Jesus moved from town to town around the region of North Galilee, these people would travel with him. And they recognized an opportunity to support Jesus in practical ways, so that Jesus could spend his time ministering to people in a spiritual way. That's what these ladies, it speaks about there in 2 and 3. They served Jesus and his disciples by helping with their practical needs. You know, there's no place to eat when they're on the road. There's no McDonald's. There's no Bob Evans. There's none of that. You had to go to the market. You had to buy the food. You had to bring the food back. You had to prepare the food. When you finished eating lunch, you had to begin the preparation for dinner. And that's what these ladies did for Jesus and the disciples. They spent their time serving Jesus in practical ways, so it freed him to be able to minister to the multitudes. And, you know, the way I think of it that as I go through this is all of us are called to a place in the body of Christ. Some are called to support roles more than frontline things, but each are vital. You know, the Billy Graham crusade could have never been as effective, and still to this day could never be as effective without people who are willing to pray, without people who are willing to do the things that aren't glamorous and aren't seen. And Billy Graham would get up and speak to the multitudes, but there were thousands of people who had spent many, many hours serving Billy Graham and Jesus and allowed him to be successful. And that's what, don't skip those two couple verses there, 2 and 3. These ladies gave of themselves so that Jesus could and his disciples could be free to minister. And that's what we do too. We give of ourselves. And none of us need to say, well, you know what? Because I'm not leading worship, then I'm not important. Because I'm not leading the Bible study, then I'm not important. We each have a place and a role inside of the body of Christ. Let's just serve faithfully where God has called us to serve. And not be looking around wondering, I'm just not much because I'm behind the scenes. No, Nathan Loper, who serves every week right back there, and you barely even know he's here, but he serves us so faithfully every week, is just as important as Chris Grundon, just as important as I am. And Chance is here today serving us. He was here early. He was here when I got here. You know, serving us today, and yet no one knows Chance is here. I mean, you probably didn't even recognize. Maybe you saw Bart and you said, hey to Bart. You didn't even look over and see. But there's Chance. Got up early. How old are you, Chance? 13? 14. Sorry. I need to start high and work down. You'd think I'd learn. Are you 27? Yeah, but there he is, you know. Yeah, praise the Lord. And so let's just continue to walk. And that's what these ladies did. They saw an opportunity to serve Jesus in practical ways so Jesus could then serve in spiritual ways. So here's the parable of the sower, verse 4. And when a great multitude, now Chance had told me, please don't talk about me. In fact, that's why he doesn't sit in the front, because I tend to call him out. It doesn't matter where you are. I'm after you. You know, he's like, oh, geez, tell him to stop. Sorry, Chance, I can't. Verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others, verse 8, fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried. Don't miss that word right there. He cried, like crying out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, many people are coming to hear Jesus. You see the word, mine says in verse 4, a great multitude. And that seems to be a wonderful thing. But Jesus understands that there are many different hearers and many different hearts that make up a crowd, and he wants to be sure that the disciples understand this to be true. And at this point in time, Jesus began to speak in parables. You see the word there at the end of verse 4? He spoke by a parable. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and balos, which means to throw or to cast. So a parable is simply this, to throw alongside. So Jesus would take something people were very familiar with from the physical realm, and he would lay that alongside a spiritual truth. And then he would draw a comparison between the two in order to bring understanding concerning the spiritual truth. That's all he was wanting to do through the parables. That's why when Jesus spoke in parables, he often talked about seed and soil, sunsets, sunrises. They were things people were very familiar with in the physical realm. It'd be like Jesus talking to us about basketball. We understand in Indiana basketball. It's just the way we are. And then he would talk about basketball and then lay a spiritual truth alongside of that. You'd never hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is like the Pythagorean theorem. The kingdom of God is like the internal combustion engine. Only Larry O'Neill would understand what we're talking about. He would never say that because that would go up over our heads. He would come down and use a physical thing that we all identified with, and clearly the people in Israel understood farming. It's an agrarian society. Everybody had seen a farmer sowing his seed in the field. So when Jesus comes along and speaks verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's something everybody identified with. Everybody understood exactly what he was speaking about here. So he takes a very familiar physical image and lays it alongside a spiritual truth in order to drive home the spiritual truth, okay? It's important we understand that because as you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus speak in parables quite often. So the first parable is called the parable of the sower. It'd be better if it was called the parable of the soils, in my opinion. But biblical scholars refuse to return my phone calls related to that. And so we're still calling it the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to get worked up about it. So then it goes on, verse 9. We're going to talk about the explanation of it on down a little bit. But verse 9, let's read that. Then his disciples ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. So parables were given to reveal the condition of the hearer's heart. That's why. If the heart of the listener was one that was eager to know everything that God desired to say to them, then this parable would yield deeper revelation. But if the listener was just a curiosity seeker, or didn't have a sincere heart, is he going to lengthen a leg today? That'd be kind of cool, and that's why I'm here. Watch that leg. Whoop! Well, that's great. And then I go home. Is that the only reason I'm there? Then when Jesus spoke in parables, I just didn't register with me. Why? I didn't have a seeking heart. I didn't have a desire to dig deeper. And then because I lacked the desire to dig deeper, spiritual things were hidden from me. You realize it's a privilege to read God's word or even to hear God's word and have a light go on inside of our heart that allows us to understand it? God didn't have to do that for us. And he certainly doesn't want to force that upon people who don't want to hear anything about God or have anything to do with God. So it's a privilege to understand what God wants to say to us. So when Jesus begins to speak in these parables, the disciples are like, what in the world is he doing? We got all these people here wanting to hear. This is crazy. Why would he talk like that? Jesus had a purpose behind it. Because the parable reveals or conceals based on the heart of the listener. A person who's really interested in knowing what God is saying will dig deeper into that, what Jesus said, and then God will give her deeper revelation. But the person who's indifferent to God's word or even antagonistic to God's word, they'll find that the truths of God will be hidden from them because they're just not really interested. So here's the interpretation of the parable, verse 11. Now the parable's this: the seed's the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. 14, now those that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, bring no fruit into maturity. 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So the main elements of the parable, do you see what they are? They're the seed, they're the sower, and then there are four different types of soil that the seed falls upon. And the seed refers to the word of God. You see it right there in the very beginning of 11, or right in the middle of 11. And all the way through the parable, the word is good. The seed is good. All the way through, there's never anything wrong with the seed. There's never anything wrong with the seed, right? That's important. The issue is the heart or the soil that is causing the problems to come. And then simply, Jesus is a sower here. The sower is anyone who speaks the word of God to someone else. We sow when you share your faith with someone. I'm sowing right now as I open my Bible and read it. Every time you lead a Bible study and every time you speak spiritual things, you're a sower. You're casting seed. But what Jesus wants to understand is as we speak truth to people, there are different kinds of hearts. There are in this room. Every one of these four soils are represented today. What we want to be is the fourth soil. We don't want to be the other soils. And that's why we want to go through this, is try to get an understanding of what it takes to become the fourth soil. And what I love about this is this clearly communicates to me that God wants everyone to hear his word. Everyone he wants to hear his word. And so there's four different types of soil, which represents four different types of hearer. Okay? So here, let's walk our way through it. Verse 11, we see that the seed's the word of God. 12, then those by the wayside are the ones who hear. So the first type of soil is seed that falls on the wayside, or pathways, maybe you're saying. You know, we're used to high-tech farming, where a farmer can get in a nice machine and do hundreds of acres. Back then, everything was by hand. The family plots were very small, and the family plots butted right up against the next family's plots. And in between the plots were these pathways where they walked. Well, what happens on a pathway as you walk on it? It becomes hardened, right? And then anything that lands on that, the soil, the dirt is so hard, it can't penetrate. That's simply what he's speaking about when he talks about the seed falling on the wayside. So spiritually speaking, it's talking about the type of person whose heart's hardened against the word of God. And whenever they hear the word of God, or even if they hear someone allude to the word of God, the Bible says, they freak out and get all, like, weirded, you know? And the word of God has no chance of penetrating their heart because they're completely closed off. And, of course, the devil's happy. Notice in the middle of 12, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil's thrilled to take advantage of a person like this. That seed's not going to sit on the pathway very long before the birds of the air come and eat the seed, in a natural sense, right? We've all seen that. The birds jump right on that seed. And so same thing happens with the Word of God when it's sown on a hard heart and it just sits there. The devil's very quick to come in and take it. And Jesus is telling us something very important here. There's a demonic element related to this that's very real. And we can be oblivious or choose to be oblivious about the demonic element. Jesus is not oblivious to the demonic element. And it's strong. And the devil's wanting to get in and rip people off from what God is attempting to do. Because the devil understands the power of the Word of God. The devil understands what the Word of God can accomplish in the heart of the right kind of hearer. So he wants to come in and quickly steal the seed from a hard-hearted person. God bless you. Okay, verse 13, here's the second kind of soil. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Israel's very rocky, if you've ever been there. Very, very rocky. And even when there's good dirt, the rock is right underneath in many places. Just right underneath the soil is the rock. So the sower comes along. You know, they're broadcasting. Don't think of somebody who's making a trench and 4 inches and 4 inches and 4 inches and dropping. That's not, they broadcast seed. So the seed's just going to get thrown all over the place. It's going to land in different places. Here it lands on the area that's got a little more rock. When the seed lands in that soil, it germinates very quickly because the rock, the heat from the sun gets the rock warm, and it causes the seed to germinate quickly. So now here comes the plant up, but when the plant comes up and its roots attempt to go down, it hits the rock. It can't penetrate the rock, and the sun just keeps beating, and then the sun just going to scorch that plant. Why? It can't get water. It doesn't have a deep enough root system, right? That makes sense to us. That's what Jesus is attempting to tell us here. So what kind of person is this, spiritually speaking? It's a person that allows the Word of God a very shallow place in their life. They're not allowed the Word of God to go deep into their heart. It's a person that hears the gospel message, and then they make an emotional profession of faith. And maybe for a few days or weeks or maybe even months, they're super Christians. Man, they're here every week, and they do everything. They carry 3 Bibles around, and they're serving everything. And boy, they're just really, 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 really. And then one day, they're just gone. What happened? What happened? Well, they fall away because they made a shallow commitment to the Word of God. And notice what it says there in 13. And then when trials came, it's like they bail. Why? They don't have an understanding of how the Christian life is to be. And then when things are going great, man, they're doing wonderful. But as soon as challenges come, then they're like, wait, I'm not in it for that. And they go. And that's what Jesus is speaking to in verse 13. Some people, I think when they give their life to Christ, they think all their problems are going to disappear. But that's not the reality for the Christian. We know that. Talk to the Brunses for a while. We all know that on different levels. There is difficulty in the Christian life. There is persecution in the Christian life. People today are being imprisoned for their faith in this world. And I think sometimes we just put our head in the sand and just don't even want to acknowledge the fact that people are suffering right now. Right now, they are suffering. And you know what? Even in our town, people are suffering because their businesses are suffering, because they're sneaking stands for Christ, and society's coming up against them. Say, you mean you won't sell cupcakes to us? You mean you won't make wedding cakes for us? And you're going out of business because you're making a stand. That's suffering. And it's happening in Indianapolis today. There's real spiritual warfare associated with the Christian life. The Christian life is the greatest life a person can live. But there is hardship involved. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You know how it goes, saints, right? For I've overcome the world. That's our hope. So the deeper problem in verse 13 in this kind of person, it's not the tribulations. It's not the persecutions. There are millions of people who've never wavered in their faith because their friends rejected them or tribulations came. This group of people stumbles because they don't allow the Word of God to go deep enough into their hearts so that they can withstand the trials that come. When we become Christian, the Bible teaches that it needs to be a deep-seated commitment inside of our heart that I am for Christ. You know, when Sandy and I got married, I said to her, I think pretty much that night, I said to her, you know, I'm committed. I'm committed. Now, I'm not perfect, and she knew that, and but I'm committed. I made a deep commitment in my heart that I'm going to be with her. And she said the same thing to me. And it's gotten us through a lot of hard times because we made that love. We looked at each other and it would say, I'm with you. I'm with you. There's premarital. That'll be $29.95, you know. Yeah, we'll take Visa, MasterCard, and American Express. But that's it. I'm with you. And I think we need to say that to the Lord. Lord, I'm with you. And then when we make that commitment to God, we're to make the Word of God the most single influential thing in our life. And I want to challenge us on that today. I want to challenge my own heart on that today. How we think and what we feel, the Word of God needs to be the single most influential thing in my life. More influential than TV. More influential than the internet. More influential than talk radio. More influential than any education I've gotten in my life or I am getting in my life. That's what God calls us to as Christian people. And that's what causes these people in 13 to fall away, is they haven't made that kind of commitment to the Word of God. They've made a shallow commitment to the Lord. And therefore, when the trials come, the shallowness of their commitment is exposed, and they go. And I see this kind of person quite often, unfortunately. So here's the third one, 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. So the third soil falls among the, if you will, the weeds. Mine says thorns. So the owner of the field would clear the ground, but there's something that grows quicker than the things that you plant, and those are the weeds. And we'll see it in April, which I'm ready for, by the way. Everything's begin to grow, but the weeds grow faster, and they grow pretty healthy, and pretty soon they're hogging all the light, and it chokes out any maturity that might happen on that plant that we seeded. So spiritually speaking, this is just referring to the person who hears the Word of God, and it even begins to take a deep root in their heart, and it begins to have influence in them, but then it gets choked out by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And one of the biggest lies that we can believe about money is that it brings purpose. It brings meaning. It brings fulfillment. That's a lie. So here Jesus is simply talking about the crowded heart. That's all. 14. It's the heart that's so full of worldly things that the Word of God's not allowed any meaningful place. The interesting thing about this hearer in 14 is they agree completely with the Bible. They agree everything with what the Bible says. They're just not willing to lay aside worldly things and submit to it. They're not willing to allow the things of God to have priority in their life the way God intends. They like the Word of God, but they like material things and pleasure more. Success, leisure, convenience. Those things take a higher priority in our hearts. It happens. I believe that this type of soil here is the category that most churchgoers fall into, right here. And I'm not talking about us necessarily. I'm talking about the big body of Christ. This is the category we fall into. We're predominantly the third seed. We're people who hear the Word of God and allow a foundation to begin to be built inside of us. But then things begin to crowd in and we become busy. Our priorities change a little bit. In such a way that then the important things, like spiritual things, aren't quite as important anymore. Instead, unimportant things become the most important things. We've all seen it. We've dealt with it in our lives.
And the thing I find about this person, they grow pretty good in their faith, and then, but then we just don't see them at church very much. We don't see them in home Bible study. We just don't see them around very much. Then you run into them out wherever we run into them. You say, hey, I missed you. I haven't seen you for a while. They'll say things like this. Well, I got the promotion, and demands at work are pulling at me. Or you know, now the kids are playing ball, and Johnny's really good. I know he's only six, but I'm pretty sure he's going to make the pros. And so we're traveling all over the Midwest because after all, this is what it's going to take for him to get, and it'll be 10, 12 years, but we're coming back. After 10 or 12 years, man, we'll be there then. And you hear that from people. Or I took a second job, and, you know, the missus is now working too, and because we're after this bigger, we got to get a little bigger house, and we got a little bigger that, and these things are, and see how it happens? God's getting all the leftovers. He's getting the leftovers of our time, our resources, our talents. And pretty soon there's not any leftover, right? There's just nothing left. Then these are the nicest people in the world. They really are. They don't have a doctrinal problem with the Bible at all. They just don't want to obey it. And they refuse to put spiritual things first in their life. Too busy, too distracted, pursuing other things. And they're making as little a dent for the kingdom of God as the pagan who lives down the street. You hear that? When we fall into this category, we make as little a dent for the kingdom of God as Charles Manson, in my opinion. Last verse, then 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word of with the noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So this is Jesus describes this soil as the good ground, well plowed, ready to receive the seed. And spiritually speaking, this refers to the person who's eager to hear the word of God. Just tell me what God says, and I'll give it a deep, rich, uncrowded place in my heart, because God's voice, the word of God, God's will for my life, is the most important thing to me. And that's the kind of heart Jesus is referring to when he talks about the good soil. And what's the evidence of this kind of person who hears the word of God with this kind of heart? You see it? They bear fruit with patience, mine says. You see it there at the end of 15? What kind of fruit? Number one, they give their heart to Christ. Number two, then, their life begins to change. Day by day, they become less like what they were before and more like Jesus. Why? They've committed themselves to receiving from God, hearing from God, being filled with His Spirit, walking with Him, and moment by moment, by moment, by moment, they become more like Him. It's a beautiful thing when it happens. Christian characters then build into their life. They begin to share their faith with people because they're filled with love for God, and they want everybody they know to experience that love too. And then they'll also get involved in ministry that God has called them to. Wherever God has called them to serve, they're willing to serve. Why? Because of that love that they have for God. So basically, 15, the evidence that the Word of God has come into that kind of heart, a changed life. It's full of love and grace for other people. That's what I love about 15. So here, this section, let me summarize it for us a little bit, okay? Don't just look at a crowd, Jesus says, and think it's all just one kind of person. Even at church, even in spiritual, Shelby's going tonight to Passion down at, where are they going, to Atlanta. There'll be 70,000 college-age students for the next 3 days. You know, she called last year. She called and she goes, you know, I got a favor to ask. And I was like, oh boy, you know how it is when you get those calls from your 20-year-old. And she goes, over New Year's, I'd like to go away for a few days. It's like, oh boy. And she goes, I want to go and spend 3 days worshiping God. Like, oh, okay, that'll be fine. All those thoughts that I had going through my mind, I was like, oh, boy, I guess, you know, and she just, it's Chris Tomlin, you know, Drew Malloy's going to be there, who works with Chris Tomlin. It's just a wonderful time, you know, so she's going to go down. I don't know why I even said that. What am I talking about? I've lost my mind. Oh, and so in that crowd of 70,000 young people worshiping God, there's still four types of hearers in that crowd. There's four types of hearers in every type of crowd. Jesus wants us to understand that. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the good heart. And again, how a person responds to the Word of God is never a reflection on the Word of God. It's always a reflection of the quality and the condition of our heart. There's nothing ever wrong with the seed in this parable. And three things then, according to this, keep God's word from saving and then transforming a life. Hardness of heart, shallowness of commitment, and too occupied with worldly things. And if you recognize that about yourself today, then the solution is simply to open up your heart to God, ask Him to soften your heart, and receive His truth in the deep, uncrowded place in your heart, and He'll just do a mighty transformative work inside of you. But we have to make God's Word the single most influential thing in your life. And that's the truth. You know, I carry this little computer around with me, and there's a whole lot on here, good and bad. And if I'm not careful, you know, I try not to let it drive me crazy because they're not my kids. But I know how I treat my kids. I will not allow my kids to sit at the dinner table with this. We were on vacation, and I was sitting next to somebody. They had two or three kids. The whole dinner, the kids were on their phone. The whole time. Mom was on her phone for half of it. They did not talk. Now, here I am trying to enjoy time with my family. I'm watching them. Shame on me. But it was like, you know what? What are you doing? What are you doing? By the way, you like Chick-fil-A? Oh, yeah. If you go to Chick-fil-A, they have these little things that if you put your cell phones in them, they'll give you free ice cream. Ha! Win! Free ice cream just because I put my cell phone away. But, you know, we call it, my kids hate it, no phone zone. Just no phone zone. You know, just put it away. You'll live without it. You know, it'll be all right. But I need to decide, am I going to let this thing dominate me? Am I going to let Rush Limbaugh dominate me? Am I going to let, what am I going to let dominate my life? And so here we are, beginning of the year. It's an opportunity, potentially, for us to look at this parable and say, you know what, Lord, I recognize that I have a crowded heart. I recognize that I have a worldly heart. I recognize whatever it is the Lord wants to say to you. And here's the key. As Jesus reveals those things to us, He asks us to do one simple thing. Simply repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I've allowed these things to crowd. I've allowed these things, and Lord, I don't want that kind of heart. I want to have a heart that receives from you. I want to have a heart that wakes up in the morning thinking about you and desiring to spend my day with you, Lord. I want that kind of heart. And you know the cool thing? God steps right into that prayer. Right into that prayer. And He gives us the power we need to walk that out tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off. Lord, I want to live my day for you. Great, let's do it. And He will. And so I want to challenge us. As God reveals to us that maybe we walk a little bit in one of these three bad soils, to allow the Lord show us, yeah, that's true about me. And Lord, I need to repent of that. And I want to turn to have a place of my heart soft toward you. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to live for you, Lord. All day today, I want to live for you. Okay, amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we have this time together to be encouraged, hopefully, and strengthened. And Lord, I love the fact that I can just get up here and read the Bible to each other, and we can just enjoy fellowship over your word. But there's so much today that can challenge us about our commitment to you. And Lord, I pray that as we just take a minute or two just to sit before you, that we allow you to speak. Lord, your voice is what matters. And Lord, today we saw four different types of hearts. And Lord, I pray each one of us would desire to be that fourth kind of soil that receives your word with gladness. And so I pray each one of us would give you permission to seek us and to show us if we fall into the hard heart, or the shallow heart, or the crowded heart. Lord, is that me? Thank you that you love us enough to give us this section of Scripture as we start this new year. And say, you know, Lord, I want to live 2017 like I finished 2016, Lord. Soften my heart. I pray that your word would have a good soil. And that your word would be allowed to do a transformative work inside of me. Because I want to be more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that repentance is a wonderful thing. Simply a change of heart, turning away. Empower us, Lord. Thank you for the privilege we have of representing you in this world, God. Lord, I desire to make a difference in this world for kingdom things. And yet I find that I can be so easily distracted and so easily turned from the things that really matter. I don't want to be like that, Lord. Thanks for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.